2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. This happens sometimes when, as you're in the course of working through a series, there might be, in this case, not just a secular holiday we call Thanksgiving. I think we would all agree that Thanksgiving is very much a Christian thing for us to do. And so as we're approaching that on Thursday, we find Paul doing what he's already done several times in his first letter to the Thessalonican church. And now this is at least the second time he's done it in this letter. So we'll pick up our reading at verse 13. We'll read through 15, keeping in mind that Paul has just told us about this awful man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist that would come in all his evil and upheaval to attack the church, but especially what Paul emphasizes here, delude unbelievers into further delusion that they might be lost. And then Paul says these words, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So I imagine that most of us, if not all of us, will be somewhere special this Thursday. Maybe out of town, maybe in town. We'll be with family, godly friends, others, to celebrate Thanksgiving. And that is a good thing to do for God's people. Of course, while in our annual calendar as Americans, it's one day of the year, we know from what the Bible teaches, it ought to be 365 days a year. This is something that ought to characterize God's people. God's people ought to be characterized as a thankful people. Just as there's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 6, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Just as He gave those to us, and they were not an exhaustive list, but they were representative of godly attributes. So thanksgiving, an attitude of gratefulness to God should characterize our lives. This is not something that should merely characterize people, that is their disposition. You know people like that, right? They have a certain disposition or a way about them. It may be that they're the kind of folk that no matter what happens, they have a flat tire. Rather than kick the tire and yell and scream against God's providence, they are very accepting and well, they didn't need to be at that meeting today anyhow, didn't want to go, or what have you. You see this even amongst unbelievers. They will have a dispositional or a character trait that will resemble something godly. It won't be godly because it's not the fruit of godliness. It's not the fruit of faith. It's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in their life. But nonetheless, we'd much rather have unbelievers act like that than the opposite. But we can't say, well, you know, some believers, they just have it better than others. God's just treated them a little better, and so it's understandable that they would be thankful for all the blessings that they have in Christ. I'm not one of those, you know. I'm in the kingdom, but, you know, God's just, for whatever reason, He's made me kind of like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. It just seems like I've got that dark cloud over me. Call it a dark cloud of providence if you want to be Calvinistic about Winnie the Pooh. But, you know, my life's just too hard. Too hard to give thanks all the time. I just can't be like that. I can't imagine any of you voicing that. So obviously I'm talking about these hypothetical Christians out there. But could we have that kind of attitude, maybe subtly? You know, if you got forced to say, all right, should you be giving thanks to God always, and that includes not only in worship, but Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, I think that, as we saw, that was clearly the context of his words in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks always. He was talking about the context of worship. But surely, thanksgiving, gratitude should characterize our lives. You would say that, but if you're not forced to say it, if you're just living your life, are you tempted to think, you know, my life just seems a little harder. God's just given me a little bit harder time than so-and-so Christian or Mrs. Whatever Christian over here, and so maybe I don't. But of course, if we thought like that, even for a moment, it would be inconsistent with the Scriptures. A godly character is a godly character. Jesus gave us another list, like the fruit of the Spirit, when he gave us the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, those that mourn over those sins, those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's not a pick and choose list. Well, I'm not very good at grieving over my sin, but, you know, I can be at peace with other people. No, 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 no. The whole list is for you. The whole list of the fruit of the Spirit is for you. And even though thanksgiving doesn't make one of those lists, we know that it is an attribute, a godly characteristic that all of us should exhibit. Does it mean there are not special times that we especially give thanks and so should emphasize those? No, we certainly should. There are times that God works in the life of a country, in the life of a local body of believers, where there should be much thanksgiving given. But it should also characterize our lives. We just read Psalm 136. And think about it. Just the portion we read. What was the first section doing? Do you remember? I know. Sometimes you're reading responsively. You're thinking ahead. Okay, what do I got to read next? But if you actually thought about it, and I'm sure you did, you saw that what the writer was doing in the first section was really just rehearsing Genesis 1. He was simply acknowledging creation from the vantage point that God sovereignly created things and He rules things, and He set up the sun and He set up the stars and the moon. But it's not just creation facts. This is what we ought to give thanks for. Why? Why give thanks for Genesis 1 and creation? I mean, yeah, it's pretty big stuff. What's the point? It's through that wonderful act or acts of creation that God not only set the world and His creation into motion, it's that same world that He sustains and that we live in. So that creation and providence itself is something that the writer says we as God's people should regularly give thanks to God for. The most basic things of life. we give thanks for. But then, as you recall, he got more specific, not just about creation, but about the great act of salvation. The great act of salvation in the Old Testament era. You know, the parting of the Red Sea. It went on the big screen in Hollywood when Hollywood actually did some decent stuff every now and then. And so many of us remember, it was Charlton Heston, wasn't it? Wow. Old age is tough. But, you know, we remember that scene from that movie. If you ever watch that movie close, you'll notice they really messed up some stuff biblically, chronologically. But set all that aside. For that day and age, it was a glorious picture, as much as motion pictures could be at that day. The parting of the sea and God's people going through. And they were just very faintly capturing what happened in reality and what the psalmist rehearses here. The salvation of his people. They had lived in slavery for 400 years. Slavery is an awful thing. God sent them into slavery. I didn't say that. God said that. In fact, God promised Abraham, yeah, you're going to come to the promised land. Well, you're not Abraham, but your ancestors will. But they won't go there first. They'll spend 400 years in slavery. Then I will bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Here's the great act of salvation. And the psalmist wants us to give thanks for that. Well, can that have anything to do with our text? I think so. The psalmist in 136 is thinking about that great act, salvation work of God to save his people, to bring them out of slavery in Egypt and eventually bring them into the promised land, though that took 40 years, not because God was slow in keeping his promises, but Israel was rebellious. But that's another discussion for another time. But we really see Paul doing a similar thing in this section, rehearsing salvation for us. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's just briefly touch on these other psalms that I put in your outline again to remind us about how we give thanks. And in your outline under the first point, how do you say thank you? Look at the way the psalmist says it. I will give thanks to Yahweh with my whole heart. I will recount all your deeds. Brothers and sisters, it's a matter of the heart. It's not enough, even as I think we're working pretty hard now that we're not as many as we'd like to be. Still, I think even when we're a smaller number in the sanctuary, I'm hearing you more when we're singing than I think I used to. And I'll just go ahead and acknowledge Katie's weakness. I mean, my weakness. I pulled Katie into it when Becky wasn't here and we didn't have Becky's help to help us sing. Sometimes we'd get a little, I don't know, should we try to sing this whole hymn? And Becky came to see us one day. She didn't pull us into the corner, but I felt like I was in the corner. She said, "Mom, we need to sing this whole thing." I said, "All right, Becky, when we got you here and you're helping us, we'll do it." And you may not have noticed that, but that's what we're doing. Today, the first hymn we sang. I don't think we've sung it since I've been here. Now, the tune was familiar, and that makes a lot of help. That's a lot of difference. And you all were singing out. Was it also a matter of the heart? Ah, brothers and sisters, we know the temptation, don't we? We know the temptation to go through the motions. I mean, there are certain things you have to do in life, and you just have to do them, right? But worship shouldn't be one of those. When you sing praise to God and when you give Him thanks, it should be a matter of the heart, as the psalmist says here. And what if you say, I don't feel it with my whole heart? Well, then you cry out to God to help you. To help you worship Him aright. I think maybe it's too basic, but it's not. You know, what should you do when you're face to face with something in terms of what the Bible requires and you're, in a sense, overwhelmed with, I can't do that? Then cry out to God to help you. I've told you this story before, but it's been at least 3 weeks, so it's worth telling again. In a little article that Robert L. Dabney, an old Southern Presbyterian theologian, whom I'm sure I shouldn't even mention his name today. That's probably a bad thing to some people. I could care less. But anyway, Robert L. Dabney was talking about how men that are in the ministry must be godly men. They can't just be good preachers. They need to be godly in character. And then he was dealing with a hypothetical objection, I think, from younger men that were like, well, I want to go in the ministry, but I'm not very godly, and so I guess I shouldn't. And his response to that hypothetical opposition was, well, no, the answer is not, don't go in the ministry if God's calling you and He's given you the gifts, but you feel disqualified because you're not as godly as you should be. His response was, well, become godly. Get godly. We don't do that in our own strength. We don't do that in our own power, but we cry out to God. Use your word. May your spirit take it and mold and fashion our hearts. Are we as thankful as we should be from our hearts to God? Oh, I'm not. We'll cry out to God to make you thankful. What does Paul give thanks for here? Let's just rehearse it real quick and then we'll just elaborate a little. Again, context being, Paul is speaking of the return of Christ, but also the awfulness of the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. But having dealt with that serious subject, he says, but, in verse 13, There's another thing that I need to highlight here. As much as I need to educate you, remind you, review with you about this sobering truth that there's this Antichrist coming. Even though that's coming, and even though that's a sobering truth, and even though it's even more sobering that he's going to lead the wicked further astray in their rebellion against God, Paul says, but, in verse 13, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Why, Paul? Why? Well, brothers and sisters, you're beloved by the Lord because God chose you. And through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, He saved you. To this He called you through our gospel so that you obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, what I did in your outline is just simply highlight a couple of the key words or phrases. You notice Paul highlights there that God chose you. God chose the Thessalonians. He said that in the first letter to them, but he says it again here. Do you give thanks to God that you are His elect, His chosen in Christ? Someone say, oh no, I can't give thanks to God that I'm elect. I mean, that seems sort of arrogant of me. Who am I to think I'm elect of God? Brothers, if you think that way, you're not thinking biblically. Because Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians that they are the elect, the chosen of God. How do we know that we're chosen of God? Is there something about the way I look or the way I dress or the way... No. Something much more basic than that. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ? See how Paul says it in verse 14? To this, He, God, called you through our gospel. How do you know that you're elect? You heard the gospel and you trust it in Christ. Is that you? Have you embraced Christ? Did you do that because you're just a wonderful person and loving and kind and nice? And then you thought, well, you know, I might as well add Jesus onto my life, make myself a little more well-rounded. So I added Jesus. No. You were a rebel. You were a hater of God. And then, through the gospel, the good news that Christ saved sinners, rebels like you and me, the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin so that you cried out in repentance and you turned to trust in Christ alone for salvation. If somebody just thinks, well, you know, I've been brought up in a Presbyterian church and they taught me the 5 points of Calvinism and I maybe even read a devotional from Ligonier or somewhere else and it had a quote from Calvin there. So I guess maybe I'm a Calvinist. And if I'm a Calvinist and they teach about God sovereignly electing people, I guess I'm one of those. No, that doesn't work at all. Maybe you've known people. I have as a minister, sad to say. It was one of the saddest things that I came to realize. This was over 20 years ago. I came to realize that I was attempting to minister to a man in my church that embraced Reformed theology that God sovereignly saves sinners. And yet, though he understood the doctrine, the teaching in his head, I do not believe he was a genuine believer. I didn't come to realize that over the course of two conversations. This was the course over years. But I came to believe that he, and Ferguson speaks of this in his book on the Christian life, that just to know the doctrine of election is not to be elect. Just because you know the biblical truth that God set His love on a people before the foundation of the world, set His love on them based on the death of Christ, doesn't make you elect. Where you and I should have confidence that we are the elect is first and foremost, have we embraced the Savior in faith and repentance? And is that evidencing itself in the word that Paul uses here by sanctification, that we're becoming more and more a holy people, first separated by God from the world to Christ, and then becoming more like Christ in moral character, as Paul says here, by the Spirit and belief in the truth of the gospel. Well, if that's true of you, and I trust that it is, that you're resting in Christ, then you're like the Thessalonians. And we in turn should give thanks for each other. I give thanks to God that you're the elect of God. Not because you sit in a Presbyterian church that professes the Westminster Catechism, but because you're trusting in Christ and it's evident in your lives. Brothers, sisters, thousands upon thousands this day are living in rebellion against God, ignorance of the gospel, hatred of the Savior. And if God doesn't work in their lives to bring them to Christ, they will spend eternity condemned. But you here in this room today, hearing the preaching of the gospel, trusting in Christ, you're the chosen of God. Not because you were choosable. Not because you were worthy of God's choice. Not that I was worthy. But it was God's mere good pleasure on the basis of God's Son's death on the cross to apply that to your place and mine so that we would be forgiven, reconciled to God, justified, declared righteous in His sight, adopted into His house, sons and daughters of the living God. And then finally note what Paul says in verse 14, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're ultimately, where we're ultimately headed. Oh boy, the things that'll be told us about the year 2020, and we can only hope that 2021 doesn't repeat some of the things of 2020. How we hope that there's not a continual talk of coronavirus or another virus taking its place. How we long for some normalcy. But what if it gets worse? I know preachers shouldn't say that, should they? Should be a little more positive. But what if in God's providence 2020 was nothing compared to 2021? We don't know the future, what God has in store for us in terms of temporal circumstances. I think as much as anybody else, I want things to get back to normal, whatever that means, a normal way of life. But it could get worse. But if you're in Christ, if you're the elect of God, if I'm in Christ, truly resting in Christ, what do we have to look forward to? Ultimately, glorified in Christ. That's what we're looking forward to, brothers and sisters. Maybe your Thanksgiving will be a little weird. Maybe there won't be people there that are usually there. Some of that could be because they passed away. Some of that could be because of Corona. It could be multiple reasons. Maybe that holiday will not just feel the same. It won't be complete. But you're looking forward to completion. You're looking forward to perfection. You're chosen in Christ. That's evident to all of us, to each other, because you're trusting in Christ and living for Christ. And with expectation, with anticipation, with joy and thanksgiving, we should be looking forward, brothers and sisters, to being glorified in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, would You help us as Your people to more and more grow in the grace of gratitude, not determined by our temporal circumstances, but refined more and more and characterized more and more as people that show our thanksgiving to God from our hearts as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us do so even now as we sing Your praise and Your thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn, obviously, is a Thanksgiving hymn.